Our reading this morning, in conjunction with our thoughts, is from Colossians, the third chapter, the first 17 verses, Colossians 3, 1 through 17. And we've entitled our remarks, Risen with Christ. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have to put off the old man with his deeds, and have seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Certainly, in this context, there is some tremendous counsel for us as believers, as brethren of Christ. If you would look at verse 1 again, I'd like to read that verse from the New American Standard translation, and please follow along with me. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. To be risen or raised up with Christ refers to one's status after baptism. No longer a son of Adam, but rather a son of God. It also speaks of the responsibilities we have after baptism as God's servant. And that responsibility is to elevate our minds to that of Christ and to diligently follow his teachings. Paul wrote to the ecclesia at Rome about all believers. And this is in Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 16 and 17, that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. To the Corinthians, Paul writes concerning the Heavenly Father in 2 Corinthians 6, 17 and 18. I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. The Apostle John reminds us, in 1 John 3, in verse 2, that we have a very unique relationship with God. And he talks about the future glory being actually too wonderful for us to fully understand now, and we can understand that. He says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." After coming into covenant relationship through baptism into Christ, we become sons and daughters of God, as the scriptures tell us. We are indeed his children. We are brothers and sisters of his beloved Son and also of one another. We are a spiritual family. We are linked together with ties that are much stronger than those fleshly ties that relate us to our natural families. The ties that link us together are those of love, agape, love of God, love for his Son, love for the same spiritual food, for the same hope, and for one another. When we come into covenant relationship with the Father and address him as our Father, as Christ taught us his disciples to do, we have established a unique position, a special standing in his sight, the significance of which grows upon us if we do those things that we should do. It is certainly not a light thing to enter into God's covenant. It imposes obligations and responsibilities that cannot be thrown off without an accounting. When we enter this covenant by an understanding of what it is and a willingness to abide by its requirements, we indeed become new creatures, a new man in preparation for that which is to come. The breach that was created by Adam and Eve in Eden through the transgression of God's law, by which man was estranged from God, has been healed by our Lord Jesus Christ. For there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For they have been washed, covered, and clothed. Now, these individuals, and we have that blessing, are a reconciled, justified, and sanctified Son of God, a member of the household of God, a participant in Israel's commonwealth. We realize that we are baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We have become a part of God's constitution, which he planned and purposed in the beginning through his Son. And we are told in Colossians, the first chapter, verses 15 and 16, which we read. And I'm going to read these from the Diglot if you'd like to follow along there. Colossians 1, 15 and 16. He is a likeness of the invisible God, firstborn of all creation, because in him were created all things, those in the heavens and those on the earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or lordships or governments or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. When we focus on these words of the apostle, carefully contemplating them day by day and absorbing them into our very being, we realize the import of our relationship to things divine, and we fully appreciate what a difference there is between the thinking of the flesh and the mind of the Spirit. We have a similar thought where Paul is writing to the Colossians, in which we've just read, where he addresses them as saints and faithful brethren in Christ. And we know that saints has a special significance. Individuals throughout the history of God's plan were referred to as saints because they were holy. They were separated. They were sanctified from the things that were contrary to the constitution of God. And this applies to all who are in the same class to whom the apostle was writing. Brother Thomas wrote in Eureka, saint in the scripture is applied to all that are separated or made holy by the blood of the covenant, as it is written, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Psalm 50 and verse 5. Having their hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience by the blood of sprinkling, Hebrews 12, 24. And their bodies washed with pure water, Hebrews 10, 22. The sprinkling of heart and the washing of body are common to all in Christ, whether apostles, prophets, teachers, or general disciples. In apostolic times, these were all saints, or the faithful in Christ Jesus. There was no canonization of believing men and women into saints. All who believed and obeyed the truth as it is in Jesus, in that obedience, they became saints and children of the Most High God. We as believers, in effect, said, like Israel of old, when we came into covenant relationship, all that the Lord has said, we will do. In order to maintain our standing in Yahweh's sight, we must press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. There are so many things to discourage and to distract us, so many pitfalls staring us in the face, that it can only be by continual pressing forward in the things we have embraced that we can hope to overcome. We must ever be rising above the things of the flesh. Our saintship consists of following the lead of our Lord Jesus Christ, striving to walk as He walked, according to God's teachings. He too had challenges and obstacles more intense than ours that demanded spiritual strength and necessitated encouragement from the Heavenly Father. Christ faced great temptation on many occasions, and it was only as a result of a well-balanced mind, supported by the knowledge that came to him by his daily association with the Father through prayer and supplication, that he overcame and set the stage for our and his salvation. Christ had no time for the things of the world because he was always about his Father's business. And this was the focus of his mind and his full attention. Paul says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. This is the critical test for our saintship. Peter tells us that there was no guile found in Christ's mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him who judgeth righteously. For many of us, it's hard to maintain that disposition, especially in the height of conflict and disagreement. Jesus came to his own, but they received him not. They rejected him and the message of hope as well that he brought. The apostasy of the early ecclesia was not a result of outside forces, but it came about through its own professed friends, a denying of the faith, conflicts and dissensions within. As long as God's people stand firm upon the foundations of the truth, adhere to the principles of the faith, and demonstrate by their words and their actions that they are sincere, outside opposition serves only to strengthen their resolve to serve the Master. As saints of God, enjoying fellowship with the Father and His Son and with each other, we are called unto a high and a holy calling. The obligations of our position come home to us as we think upon these things, and our relationship to one another becomes real and lasting, bound together in the bonds of the covenant. It is necessary that we continually grow in the things of the Spirit, the things of truth. In 2 Timothy 2:15, we find these familiar words emphasizing that we should be rightly dividing the word of truth. And we are also told to study, to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And this is a memory verse that we learn very early on in our career in the truth, and we teach it to our children. But it's not one that we should abandon. We must constantly be studying and striving to understand what the will of Yahweh is. Paul, writing to Titus, refers to a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And we know that this term peculiar doesn't mean strange, although we may appear so to the Lord because, or to the world, because of our convictions in relation to the truth. But we must be unique. We must be what the Lord requires of us, and that is to be faithful under all circumstances, regardless of the challenges. Paul instructs Titus in the way of truth and righteousness by which such a people are built up. And he tells them, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. In Titus 2, 14 and 15. This authority can only be found in the use of the Word of God. We have no authority as human beings in relation to one another, but the Word of God is that authority. In Hebrews 3:13, Paul says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, which is always a susceptibility for all of us. We know that sin indeed is deceitful, and we are so subject to its draw. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, beginning at verse 19, we have a list of those qualities of character that have no place in the servant of the deity. And let's go there to Galatians 5. Here again, a very familiar passage with keen instruction. Galatians 5, 19, and we'll read through 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We have to carefully and honestly examine ourselves in light of these undesirable traits and commit ourselves to removing them from our characters if we are to be selected to serve in the kingdom of God. It's pretty sobering as we read through this list, because undoubtedly there are many we could apply to ourselves, and certainly in times past, and hopefully we have left those things. But now let us consider another list of character qualities, qualities which are approved of God and which represent the fruit of the Spirit. Continuing in that same context, let's pick up at Galatians 5 and read verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. These are those traits that should characterize us in God's service. Note verses 24 and 25. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. We, as children of God, have a garment which can be easily defiled by sin. And that garment is our spiritual life, our character, which must be maintained. It must be kept unspotted from sin. We must cleanse it when it's required, because there are going to be times that we fail. But we have the blessing of an advocate with the Father through prayer. We also have flesh which must be washed. And that flesh is our heart, which must be kept clean also and in the way of righteousness, which sometimes is not an easy task. Peter asks a very probing question in 2 Peter 3:11. Seeing then that all these things, these worldly things, shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation? You know, and as we look over our lives, there are many things that it wasn't necessarily easy to overcome, but we were able to do that. Some of the more difficult things are those relationships with our family, with others, that may not be aligned with the Spirit of truth. Here at the table of the Lord, we're asked to put off any cloudy or biased thinking and to examine ourselves honestly. And that's the purpose of our memorial service. It's not for the purpose of denigrating others or taking exceptions to the actions of others, but it is for us to determine, are we aligned with the things of the Spirit? We must examine ourselves. It is important that we be willing to expose in our hearts and minds the old man. Here we must behold that which the Lord desires us to become, the new man in Him, committed to lay hold of that for which we were also laid hold of by Jesus, as we read in Philippians 3:12. Jesus went to the cross, not for what we are, but for what He saw we could become. Within each of us is a strange admixture of potentialities for good and for evil. Our weakness to temptation and our capacity for deceiving and being deceived are all a part of who we are. Often focused on earthly things and yet at times highly spiritual. This strange mix can be transformed into the divine nature if we can detach our thoughts and our affections from ourselves and center these upon God. Our tastes have to be constantly re-educated to not desire earthly delights, but rather to delight in righteousness. And going back to what we originally read this morning, we must be willing to rise with Christ. Week by week, as we gather around this memorial table, the picture of the new man should become clearer, developing in our imagination. We see and vision what one day we hope to become: a meek, tranquil, filled with joy, absolute in faith, self-controlled, and in constant communion with our Heavenly Father. As the realities of life compel us to consider the new man in the setting of the present-day society, we should see his courtesy, his kindness, his tender-hearted compassion, his patience, and his long-suffering. We behold him doing good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. We see him holding forth the word of life and rightly dividing the word of truth. He rebukes sin courageously, but is ever willing to forgive those who sin against him. His speech is always sound and gracious, and as he says, so he does. He endures hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He is steadfast under persecution, and yet always sensitive to the needs and the troubles of others. Nothing and no one can throw him off his balance, for God is his rock. He is the perfect man in Christ Jesus, and has come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. David said, "My heart is fixed. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." This is the setting of the affection on things above. God says in Jeremiah 29:13, "Ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart." Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first," or "seek ye above all, the kingdom of God and his righteousness." We should not allow ourselves to become absorbed in pursuit of worldly prosperity, worldly pleasures, or of a reputation among worldly people. It is inconsistent with the wholehearted service that God requires and the sacrifice with which we have been purchased. This demands that we sacrifice now and that we be unwavering in following the narrow way which leads to life eternal. We cannot allow ourselves to be discouraged. We see how the truth in the lives of the faithful acted like a gyroscope, if you will, to restore balance quickly when there was an aberration in their behavior. And because of the flesh, they all had it. It was a fleshly failure, for they were able to correct it, being fixed on God's law. Their affection was set on things above and not on things on the earth. The destructive things of the flesh, which are so appealing to us in contrast to the things of the Spirit. Consider Jacob, who spent 20 years in hardship and exile because of how he obtained the birthright and the blessing of his father. And we know that's not openly condemned in Scripture, but we saw what he and his mother had to experience. At his mother's direction, he professed to be Esau, and so supplanted his brother. We know, of course, that he had a much different disposition from Esau, but he should have trusted God. We know that God had established the preeminence of Jacob, but this was to be done not by deception, because that was an inappropriate action of character. Jacob, however, and this is important, because Jacob went through a life of learning and development. He rose above such. A difficult time with covetous Laban, Jacob was a man of faith, depending upon God for his blessing. We know that Deborah the prophetess arose in Israel when Barak's heart failed him with the prospect of war with Israel's enemies. Her faith was strong, and she was able to influence Barak to take action against the enemies of Israel. We also learn of Jael, the wife of Heber, who is called blessed when she slew Jael, for her faith was great. David had every intention of killing Nabal and all his house for Nabal's ungrateful response to David's protective services. David was acting in wrath, and the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, as we learn in James 1:20. If it had not been for the intervention of the wise and faithful Abigail, wife of foolish Nabal, David would have destroyed the innocent with the guilty. Abigail's appeal reflects how forcible are right words. That's taken from Job 6, in verse 25. How forcible are right words. She causes David to think more sensibly and revives his faith. We see in this counsel the Spirit of Christ, to which we must rise in newness of life. We note how on another occasion David exercised great self-restraint when Saul was sleeping defenseless before him. Abishai said to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand. Let me smite him. David's faith rose above his natural inclination. What a tremendous temptation that would have been. It would have basically eliminated the trials and challenges that David was experiencing at that time. But here's how David replied. As the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish, which he indeed did. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand. Excuse me. Against the Lord's anointed. David demonstrated a strong and unique faith. He feared God and he committed his way to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Peter's faith failed him, we know, in a terrible hour of trial. So here we have another of God's faithful servants who in a moment of weakness denied the very Lord that he loved so dearly. But Peter illustrates rising with Christ when he rose again to that point of spiritual strength where he accomplished great things in the Lord's service, forever humbled by the keen awareness of his own weak human nature. He stood up for truth, speaking boldly, as we've been studying in our Sunday school class, before the Sanhedrin, not thinking about his own safety, but fulfilling the will of God. We should diligently prepare ourselves for that time when the Son of Man will appear in his glory. For then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And think about the many faithful in Scripture who were able to rise above the things of the flesh because of their conviction concerning Yahweh and His plan. Abraham, Moses, Aaron, Samson, Jonah, the Apostle Paul, and the list goes on. We are born of water now, and having been faithful and committed in the good fight of faith, they shall then be born of spirit, a nation born in a day. They will no longer groan, being burdened with the trials and weaknesses of the flesh, but will rejoice in a nature where they can render perfect service to the Heavenly Father. This is indeed the glorious prize that we all seek. This is why we are here, and this is why we dedicate ourselves to the things of truth. Let us seek with all our heart the things which are above, so that in us may be fulfilled the prophecy which says, Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Let us now enter into our memorial service by singing together hymn 107, A Great High Priest Is Come, Who Stands in Aaron's Place, who honoring the law established life and grace. The law through Moses' service came, but grace and truth by Jesus' name. Hymn 107. Man transgressed God's law, and as a result, the righteousness of God required his vindication and a perfect sacrifice. Christ was that perfect sacrifice. Because he was without any personal transgressions, and yet he was an appropriate representative of the race inasmuch as he descended directly from Adam. He was Adamic flesh. These memorial emblems are prophetic of future redemption based upon the Lord's past work. The bread represents the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, the bread from heaven, referring to his descent from his Father as the only begotten, full of grace and truth. Our sharing of the bread signifies the sharing in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ as he overcame the body of sin and nailed it to the cross. We participate in this memorial service because we share in common convictions and beliefs and practices that characterize us as sons and daughters of God. Let's go to Hebrews, please, the 10th chapter. Hebrews 10, picking up at verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me, or prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. And we know under the law, and even prior to the law and sacrifice, these were a foreshadowing of him who was to come. And in and of themselves, they were only substitutionary. Christ wasn't a substitution. He was a representative of the race. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, Sacrifice and offering, and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. Our collective participation in this memorial service is a body of people partaking of one sacrifice with one set of beliefs and with one set of practices. We certainly understand that human nature being what it is, there is no perfect fellowship this side of the kingdom. But we do clearly understand that as much as lies within us and according to the Word of God, we should have a oneness when we gather around this memorial table. When we consider the wine, we see Jesus diligently working throughout his life to fulfill the will of his Heavenly Father, pouring out in perfect obedience his lifeblood in sacrifice. He was victorious over sin, and God raised him from the grave, ultimately raising him to his right hand in preparation for his return to the earth and the establishment of God's kingdom. All this is represented in the wine, in the life of Christ. For without his life of perfect obedience, and without the giving of his life and the taking it up again, then our hope would indeed be in vain. Please turn to John, the 15th chapter with me. John 15, picking up at verse 5. John 15, 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And we gather around this memorial table because we do indeed abide in him, and we abide in his teaching. Christ in his life developed the juice of the grape, and the giving of his life blood, which the wine represents in its sacrificial aspect. The grape juice is fermented and it's made into wine, referring to the renewal of life and immortality. So while this is a memorial of what Christ has accomplished, it also projects us into the future, when that full redemption will take place for the faithful, for those who abide in Christ and abide in his teaching. Let's go to the account in Matthew 26. Matthew 26, and we'll pick up at verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the new covenant," or New Testament, "which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Let us give thanks for the bread. Brother Dave, would you lead us, please? Let us also give thanks for the wine. Brother Mack, would you lead us, please? I'd like to read again from the NASB translation, that verse 1 of Colossians 3. "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." Our closing hymn is hymn 147. "Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till sin shall curse the earth no more." 147. Brother Jason, would you close with prayer, please?